Our reading is taken from 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 15, at verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me.
Continuing on in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's keep that passage open if you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 on page 1157. And thank you again to Millie and Gracie for reading that for us. Let me open with a prayer. Our Father, generations rise and generations fall, but your word is living and your word is sure. We thank you for that promise in Scripture that we can trust this book. Please would you quieten our hearts now and help us to learn from it and to humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Churches can easily lose their way. Throughout history, faithful Bible-teaching churches have been blown off course by whichever culture they happen to live in. So in the first few centuries of the church, there was the influence of of Jewish mystic groups and pagan religions. That's probably the origin of the worship of Mary in the Catholic Church, for example. And then later on, in the colonial period, churches began to incorporate things from the countries where the church was, African spirituality, Hinduism, and so on. I've actually visited a church in India where there were Hindus worshipping statues at the back of the church. Here in the West, our culture is one of individualism, isn't it? It's a culture where I can make it if I try hard enough, and a culture that's about me and my feelings. Well, that is beginning to influence the church as well. How can God validate who I say I am? Well, when churches lose their way, it often ends like this. I think we have a worrying photograph. There we go. Once thriving churches close their doors because the original good news of Jesus has been lost. I was reading recently about a church that shut down and was turned into a skincare salon. And the irony wasn't lost on me and the author who pointed it out to me, that it was once dealing with matters of the soul, and now it's dealing with superficial, surface things. Well, at St. Mary's, our mission statement as a church is to know Jesus and to make him known. We believe that salvation, eternal salvation, is found only in Jesus through his death and his resurrection. Thanks to Jesus, death has lost its sting, as we read in chapter 15 last week. And we believe that Maidenhead needs to hear this. But we can't be complacent as a church because we are always in danger of losing our way. Well, tonight we're finishing our journey through this letter, which we began almost 2 years ago. And before we dive into chapter 16, just turn back with me a moment to the beginning of chapter 15, which we looked at on Easter Sunday a few weeks ago. The Apostle Paul is writing here to a church in Corinth, in what is now Greece. And he says this: "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you." And he goes on in the rest of chapter 15 to talk about the resurrection of Jesus and all the witnesses who saw it and how we can have certainty in that. It really happened. And it changes everything, says Paul. If you are a Christian, then what happened to Jesus has happened to you. He died and rose again, and so did you. You died to your sin, and you've risen to a new life that goes on forever. That is your true identity as a Christian, says Paul. And that's why you need to stop doing all of the other stuff I've written about in this letter. So over the last couple of years, we've read about immorality and idolatry and so on. Stop doing those things because your identity is with the risen Jesus. We'll now flick forward again to the end of chapter 15 and verse 58. Verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you." And then in the middle of tonight's chapter, verse 13 of chapter 16, the same thing again. He says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith." Do you see? Paul wants the Corinthian church and St. Mary's Maidenhead to stand firm, to hold firmly to the gospel that we have received, to be on our guard against all kinds of false ideas that might come in from the cultures around us, to remember our true identity as people who died and who rose again. So here's the question for tonight. How does a church stand firm in the faith? How does a church stand firm in the faith? Well, at first glance, chapter 16 seems a bit of a muddle, doesn't it? A random list of practical arrangements. There's a collection of money, some personal requests from Paul, and then some final greetings. But actually, it gives us the answer to our question. You see, a church stands firm in the faith by partnership with other believers. In this chapter, we see churches partnering with each other, We see individual Christians partnering together, linking together with other people who know Jesus and want to make him known. That is how a church will stand firm in the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I love penguins. Growing up, they were some of my favourite animals. I find it astonishing that a warm-blooded animal, I think their body temperature is 40 degrees, has chosen to live in the Antarctic. Don't ask me why, but they do. Now, what do penguins do when the blizzard comes? I think we've all seen the nature movies, haven't we? What do? Well, they stand firm together, don't they? They huddle together, and so none of them get blown over in the wind. They stand firm in their partnership. And it's the same with followers of Jesus. We are a worldwide family. We are united by the gospel, a body of believers with Jesus as our head, and we stand firm by partnering together. So I guess if there's one image to take home tonight, it's this one. Let's be like penguins. Now we're going to see three particular things about this partnership. Firstly, it is a global partnership, a global partnership. Let's read again from verse 1. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Now, it seems that the church in Jerusalem was in great need. Maybe there was a famine. Maybe there was persecution by the authorities there. And the church over in Corinth, hundreds of miles away, had the means to help them, even though I'm sure many of them would have been very poor themselves. And so Paul asks them, as a church, to help their brothers and sisters over in Jerusalem. Then in verse 5, Paul goes on to explain his own plans. He's coming down from the north. If you imagine your map of Europe, Macedonia is to the north of Greece. And so Paul has been traveling down, and he hopes to spend the winter in Corinth. Well, who can blame him? Who wouldn't want to spend January in Greece? But Paul isn't going there for the winter sun. He's going there because, he's for the same reason that he's been to Ephesus. Look with me at verse 9. A great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. You see, what Paul is finding in the city of Ephesus and what he's going to find in the city of Corinth are the same. There are opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, but there are also people who will oppose him. Paul is coming from another country down to Corinth to stand shoulder to shoulder with them as they proclaim the gospel and suffer opposition. Well, at St. Mary's, we are blessed to have many partners here in the UK and around the world. And I think on the next slide, we have a map there, which you may have seen before. Don't worry about the writing. The point is, we have partners all over the world. They're working for the gospel in churches, in schools, in health clinics, in Bible translation agencies, in television studios, even football stadiums. And it's a privilege, isn't it, to support these partners and to be supported by them in prayer and in friendship. Many, if not most of them, live in a different culture to us. And so they face different kinds of pressure. But this two-way global partnership helps us all to stand firm in our faith. I saw a recent email from one of our mission partners, which was hugely encouraging. It ended like this. The mission partner said, "I want to say a huge thank you to all at St. Mary's for your prayers, your support, your interest in my work, your love, your photographs, your cards, and so on. I feel very supported and I appreciate it." Isn't that lovely to hear? That kind of partnership working over, in this case, I think thousands of miles. And if you're part of one of our midweek growth groups, well, you will have a mission partner already linked to your group. Well, why not try to find out more about them if you haven't already? Get in touch with them by email or maybe a Zoom call. And of course, as well as prayer and friendship, we support them financially as a church, just like the Corinthians were asked to do. Now, I know that many of us are giving very generously and sacrificially. Last year, over £500,000 was raised through our regular giving, people putting aside a fraction of their income week by week and giving it to this work. And that enables us as a church to sustain the ministries that go on here in Maidenhead and also to support our partners around the world. And let me say, we give great thanks to you for your generosity. But if you're not already giving, well, would you perhaps consider it? I think the principles that Paul gives here for the Corinthians are just as valid today as they were 2,000 years ago. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, he says. See, Christians should plan the way in which we support our gospel partners, planning it carefully in advance, not waiting to the end of the month as a bit of an afterthought. And we should give in proportion to what we have. It's very easy to think, well, I'm not earning very much. Maybe I'm quite young. Maybe I need to save up for something. But we give together as a church family, partnering with other churches and other mission partners. And so each of us can make a sacrifice as we can and give joyfully from our hearts. Remember how Jesus commended that widow who gave just two little coins that she could afford. I wonder, some of us tonight are young people who maybe still live at home, and you only have pocket money. You don't have a vast income to play with. Well, why not talk to your parents about giving a small fraction of it to support the work of the gospel? It's actually a great habit to get into for the rest of your life. And for the adults, we have our regular giving scheme, the RGS, which you can sign up to. And do look under the resources section of our website if you want more information about that. And I think we'll have the URL on the screen. And as I'm going to say later, we do this out of love. Please don't feel I'm pushing you for money here tonight. That's not the point. Churches stand firm in global partnership. Secondly, in gospel partnership. Gospel partnership. We don't partner with just any old church. We don't partner with churches that have lost their way, absorbing whatever culture they live in. No, we partner in gospel ministry. And I think verse 13, at the heart of this chapter, is a great summary of what that looks like. Let's look again at verse 13. Stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You see, gospel partners are people who stand firm in the faith, the original message that Jesus taught us and gave us in the Bible, the message that he died for our sins, he rose to give us new life, and he now calls us to follow him in obedience. We stand firm in the faith. Gospel partners are also courageous and strong. It's not easy to do this, is it? Not compromising what the Bible says when people attack us or try to distort what they think they've heard us say. That was a danger in Corinth, and it's certainly a danger in England. And gospel partners do everything in love. We're not to be divided into factions. We're to be united around the gospel of Jesus. When we talk to friends who aren't Christians, we present Jesus in love. We do it in the context of a respectful friendship, a genuine relationship. And we also love them by being clear about what Jesus said. It's actually not loving to pretend that sin and judgment and what you might think of as the negative aspects of the gospel matter. No, that they're essential parts of Jesus' message, aren't they? And of course, we love one another as a church. We take an interest in each other's lives. We forgive each other's faults. And we take holiness seriously. So verses 10 to 18, the middle part of this chapter, give us a flavour of how that partnership should look like. Paul mentions five particular people in this passage. First of all, there's Timothy. Timothy's the pastor of a church over in Ephesus, where Paul is. That's probably where he's writing the letter from. There's Apollos. We met him back in chapter 3. There's Stephanus, one of the first Christians in the region of Achaia, which was over to the west of Corinth, and all of his household. And then two of his friends, Fortunatus and Achaicus. Now, all five of these people are gospel partners. They're people who know Jesus and they want to make him known. And Paul wants the church in Corinth to be in gospel partnership with them. What does that look like? Well, first of all, it involves hospitality. We see that in verse 10. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. We don't know why Timothy would have been scared to go to Corinth. I can speculate it might be all of the division and the immorality that was going on there. Maybe he'd heard stories about what a terrible church they were. But Paul says to the Corinthians, welcome, Timothy. It's lovely, isn't it, to have visiting speakers and missionaries visiting us at St. Mary's. A few weeks ago, we had Glenn Scrivener here for our Real Lives Week. And in June, we're going to have two mission partners visiting. We've got Penny and Juan Carlos coming from Lima in Peru, and Harrison Mungai from Kenya. And the more I thought about this, actually, we have this happening every week. We welcome Christians who've arrived in the UK, some of them seeking asylum here because of persecution in their homelands. Let's be welcoming to them too. Do go and say hello. So that's hospitality. We are also called to honour those who partner with us in the gospel. That's what Paul says in verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanus were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. The saints means Christians. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these. That's strong language, isn't it? Submit to these people. And to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. And then at the end of the paragraph, such men deserve recognition. You see, the Corinthians needed to recognise and to submit to these honoured gospel workers who had devoted themselves to the gospel. And I wonder, do we do that? Do we respect and recognise those who teach the gospel, who lead and who tell us the good news? Do we respect people like Stephanus, those who are older and wiser in the faith than we are? Now, let me say that there is always potential for abuse of power. We shouldn't submit to Christian leaders just because they have a title in our churches. We need to foster open cultures that hold leaders to account and protect people. But with that important caveat, we should be honouring and cherishing those who work for the gospel, people who have devoted themselves in different ways to serving Jesus, not to disrespect them, to complain all the time, to take them for granted. That's what gospel partnership looks like. Well, the church will stand firm in global partnership, in gospel partnership, and finally, in loving partnership. The letter ends with some greetings, but they're not the kind of greetings that you or I might put at the end of a message, are they? No, yours sincerely, Richard, or best wishes. No, this letter ends with a whole series of extravagant and warm, loving greetings from one church to another, from one Christian to another. This is loving partnership. So, verse 19, Paul says, the churches in the province of Asia, that means modern Turkey, they send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. And you should greet one another with a holy kiss. Presumably that was a sign of great affection in the first century. And then Paul himself gets in on the act. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. He would have had a scribe, a kind of secretary, who would have taken notes as Paul was dictating the letter. But now Paul wants the Corinthians to know that he loves them. And so he writes this last part himself. Loving partnership begins with the love that Jesus has shown us. It's our gratitude for what Jesus has done that drives us to love one another. Jesus said in John's Gospel, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you." Do you see the connection? I love one another as I have loved you. Jesus died for us. He sacrificed his very life. And that is the spirit in which we are to love one another. In the business world where I worked for a time, it's very common to talk about partnerships. Maybe for some of you who work in the business world have heard this. Networking, partnerships, connecting. But unfortunately, it almost always has a selfish motive. You see, I want to partner with somebody else because of what I can get from them. That's how networking works, doesn't it, in the world? But partnership between Christians is completely different. We are to partner because Jesus loves us, and so we love one another. In verse 22, Paul issues a final warning. He's written chapters and chapters of advice to these Corinthians who were failing to love Jesus. He knows that because of their persistent immorality and their idolatry. They're chasing stuff instead of worshipping God. And he warns them, "If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord." There's a sense of Jesus coming in judgment, isn't there? Well, why is a curse on you if you do not love the Lord? Well, I think it's because you haven't understood the gospel. Jesus died for you, and so we love him. It's a warning for us here tonight, isn't it? Are we resisting Jesus? Do we forget his love for us? Continuing to live as I want to, rather than loving Jesus and loving others? Well, I guess only you and I can answer that question. True Christian believers love the Lord because we know what he's done for us, and so we love one another, both here in Maidenhead and around the world. And we actually cry out, "Come, O Lord," in a positive sense. We long to see the risen Jesus for ourselves. And our love for him spills over into love for each other. I love the final verse of this letter, don't you? Verse 23. Can you imagine Paul smiling as he writes this verse? "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen." So how does a church stand firm in the faith? How do we prevent ourselves from closing the doors in a generation or so from now? Well, it's by partnership with other believers. Let's continue our support for global partnerships. Let's be praying for our mission partners. Let's be actively in touch with them. And let's consider giving generously to support their work, setting aside a sum of money in keeping with our income. Let's continue to build gospel partnerships. Just like those penguins, they're standing firm in the blizzard. We will guard ourselves against all the winds of culture, which will change from decade to decade, by partnering with those who share in the faith, the gospel of Jesus. And let's continue to make loving partnerships. The first step is to love Jesus. If you're not sure how you feel about Jesus here tonight, well, why not join our next Christianity Explored group on the 15th of May? Weigh up the evidence. Meet Jesus for yourself. But if we do know the Lord Jesus and we love him, are we allowing it to spill over into our love for others, into partnership in the gospel? Do we express our love through prayer and friendship and our giving? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we died with him and we rose with him to new life. Please help us to stand firm in this faith, both as individuals and together as a church, as we partner with others. And may we willingly and wisely use the resources that you've given us to strengthen those partnerships and love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.